Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. That call and response is one of my favorite parts of Easter worship, I think. Well, I was never someone who read obituaries in the newspaper. It felt kind of morbid, I suppose. Wading through that section of the newspaper felt like wading into death, and I'd really had no use for that. That changed some when I became a pastor 20-some odd years ago. Presiding at funerals is a regular part of a pastor's ministry. In fact, it's one of the most powerful things that I get to do. So, typically, I'll look at the obituary section when I have a funeral coming up. I will look for things that might be wrong. Do they have the proper address for the church? Do they have the right phone number for those people from Minneapolis or Maple Grove who have no idea where East Bethel is, and they might want to call for directions or clarification? Is the deceased's name spelled correctly? I'd hate for the obituary to be wrong. Now, if Jesus would have had a funeral, and if there had been newspapers in those days, his obituary would have been listed in the Nazareth News, along with all the other obituaries, section E, page 7. It would have been listed under the J's, Jacob, Jesse, Jesus. And his obituary may have read like this. Jesus of Nazareth was born in the year 4 BC. He was born to Mary and Joseph, the carpenter from Galilee. He was preceded in death by a father, Joseph. He is survived by his mother, Mary of Capernaum. Also his brothers, James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, also of Capernaum, and several other sisters. During his lifetime, it was rumored he received some notoriety and publicity because of unusual occurrences associated with his life, such as the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, and the lame walking. It was also rumored that he radically changed people's lives. More recently, last Sunday in Jerusalem, large Passover crowds hailed him as king, greeting his arrival into town by laying palm branches before him. Shortly thereafter, the crowds turned against him. He celebrated a last meal with his closest friends on Thursday, and this past Friday afternoon, he was sentenced to death by the Roman procurator, Pontius Pilate, representing the Roman Empire in Jerusalem. He was killed at 3 o'clock on Golgotha Hill, the hill of the crucifixion, outside the walls of Jerusalem. His burial was in a tomb nearby. His family requests that no flowers be sent, but rather that memorials be sent to the Children's Fund in care of the synagogue in Bethlehem, the place of his birth. And so might read the hypothetical obituary from the Nazareth News on Sunday morning, section E, page 7. If that obituary would have been printed in the Nazareth News, everyone would have thought the Jesus movement had ended. Its charismatic leader was now dead. His disciples had disappeared. The stories of miracles would fade away. This little episode would become one small slice of Roman history, like a pebble thrown into a pond that makes a momentary splash and then the ripples just fade away. Jesus would have been a momentary splash. His reputation, his teachings, his memory would have faded into nothing. Except for what actually happened next. On the third day, unbelievably, they discovered the grave empty. Jesus of Nazareth had been raised from the dead by the mighty powers of God. He was alive again. Recognizable and identifiable. He was alive again in a new way, in a new kind of body that would never taste death. That obituary was wrong. That obituary was wrong. It did not tell the whole story. You see, his friends knew something was wrong when they got to the tomb early on that first morning. They looked inside and saw two piles of old clothes. Mary didn't even see that much. She was too distraught. The moment she saw the entrance to the tomb standing wide open, she ran to tell Simon Peter and the other disciple that Jesus' body had been stolen. They beat her back to the tomb and found that she was right, at least about the body being gone. Only why would the grave robbers had bothered to undress him first? Without even going inside, the beloved disciple could see the linen wrapping all lying in a heap. When Peter went inside, he saw more. The cloth that had been laid on Jesus' head was rolled up in a place by itself. Odd that someone should go to all the trouble of rolling it up. None of it was making any sense to them, the writer of John says, because no one who was there that morning understood the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. When the beloved disciple followed Peter inside the tomb and saw the clothes lying there, it says he believed. Believed what? Probably that he believed Mary, that yes, the body was missing. And without another word to each other, he and Peter returned to their homes. Now the rest of the story belongs to Mary. She is the one who saw the angels. She is the one who saw the risen Lord, who had gotten himself some new clothes, incidentally. Someone pointed out to me recently that either there is a naked gardener walking around somewhere in this story, or Jesus found himself an extra set of work clothes down by the fertilizer and the rakes. But Peter and the beloved disciple saw none of this. They saw nothing but a vacant tomb with two piles of clothes in it. They saw nothing but emptiness and absence, and neither of them understood. Any way you look at it, that is a mighty fragile beginning for a religion that has lasted over 2,000 years now. But Mary heard the voice of the risen Jesus call her by name, and that changed everything. Like I would have done, she must have attempted to embrace the risen Jesus, but he stopped her. "Do not hold on to me," is what he said. "Do not hold on to me." This may seem harsh, but it is actually Jesus teaching Mary that he cannot and will not be held and controlled. We cannot hold Jesus to preconceived standards and expectations of who he should be, because to do so is to interfere with Jesus' work and to limit what Jesus has to offer. "Do not hold on to me, but go to my brothers and sisters and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" If Mary had stopped Jesus from ascending to God, holding him with her in the garden, the Easter story would be incomplete. Jesus' words to Mary actually contain the good news of Easter. "Do not hold on to me, but let me be free, so that I can give you the fullness of what I have to offer." Instead of holding Jesus where he was and keeping him static, keeping him in a tomb or a garden where people could go visit Jesus or maybe say they had touched Jesus, Jesus tells her to go to his brothers and sisters to spread the good news of the resurrection and the ascension, to tell how Jesus is the living Lord for all people, and there is new life with God and one another, new life that is now available to all. Jesus' obituary was wrong. Jesus cannot be contained in a newspaper column or a tomb or even this earth. When I die, I suppose there will be an obituary as well. But my obituary will be wrong, and so will yours. They will be wrong because they do not tell the whole story. They will not tell that you are not dead, that you shall never die, but live forever. Jesus says, "Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Yes, Jesus' obituary was wrong, and so will mine be, and so will yours. Yours won't tell the whole story. It won't tell the Easter story of God's resurrection power that takes dead bodies and dead spirits and raises them to new life. It won't tell the story of how God makes people here on this earth, you and me, so strong that they can change their world. May you, the people of God, encounter the living Lord on this Easter day. May you share in his resurrection as you share in this meal, and may you experience the fullness of new life Jesus has to offer. That obituary was wrong. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.